in 1 Timothy, we come now to chapter 4. And in so doing, we're going to bog down a little bit, because I think it's needful. And I'm standing up here, sitting down, so I get to the sun. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Often people refer to the Bible as God's love letter, and passages such as this need to come to mind at a time like that, or John chapter 6, or Jesus is really scathing in Matthew chapter 23. Most of the Bible is taking God's side against Israel. In Paul's writings, it's a constant series of warnings and exhortations about getting things right. Now, we're going to see some of the specific instructions that Paul gives to Timothy here. But before we do that, I need us to bog down a little bit to try to solve a problem, or to at least put it in your mind that the problem is out there, so that then when it shows up or somebody comes along teaching it, you say, I heard about this before. Now, one of the functions that we've already seen exemplified by the Apostle Paul is anticipating problems. Yes. And I'm suggesting to you that that is one of the things that the elder, pastor, teacher, whatchamacallit, needs to do.
Yes.
To anticipate issues, particularly when issues are raised by people who might be the Holy Grail of the grace movement, such as the Berean Bible Society, and I'm sure if you asked them, they would tell you how humble they are while being the most important aspect of the grace movement. So, what we see in the verses we just read is Paul warning about people departing from the faith. Now, the faith, I'm going to tell you, constitutes the body of data, the information, the revelation of the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God, which Paul is putting forth as being right doctrine.
Yes.
So the faith, I'm going to make as plain and simple as right doctrine. I'm reminded of the old hymn, Faith of Our Fathers Burning Bright. The faith was the body of things that the fathers believed. So when we see obedience to the faith in Romans chapter 1 verse 5, I'm going to make it exactly the same thing.
Yes.
That body of data. The doctrine. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, we see, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? When you read the faith of God, does that say to you, God has faith, and you're making it of none effect? Or do you read that to say, this is the doctrine that encompasses the faith of God, that is described as the faith of God? I'm going to make it the latter.
Amen.
It's the doctrine. I'm not going to have God wishing upon a star and having faith that something would happen. God doesn't need help.
No.
He is, he's central. So he doesn't need to have faith in anything outside himself, does he?
Amen.
In Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, we see the seal of righteousness of the faith which he had. Now that's the faith involving someone that's back there in the circumcision. And it's their body of data.
Yes.
So I'm not going to make this anything more than what the verses seem to make it. I had an opportunity in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, did I not? To say the faith of God that means God's got faith. In what? So I think it's silly, but what we're dealing with is something that's out there. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 11, well, we look at that one. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 16, we read about that also which is of the faith of Abraham. Now, there's a case where we're dealing with an individual, and it could well be Abraham's belief system, could it not? It could be the Abrahamic covenant. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, in him that is weak in the faith. Well, the faith that he's weak in is that doctrine. He doesn't know the material.
Right.
And so that's the whole context of Romans chapter 14. What we're doing, and this is tedious, this is boring, what we're doing is we're looking at every time the term shows up in Paul's writings.
Yes.
I'm only about a third of the way through, and I'm pretty well convinced that that's what he's talking about when he talks about the faith. Mm-hmm. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. What's the faith? It's the faith information of the gospel, the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery, Pauline doctrine. It's not tricky. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, preach the faith which he once destroyed. So Paul there's preaching doctrine, is he not?
Right.
Then in Galatians 2 and verse 16, you have the faith of Jesus Christ. Are you going to make that Jesus having faith in something? Because if you do, you've rendered him less than God.
Yes.
Right?
You've rendered him less than omnipresent, all-powerful, almighty, and omnipotent. You've changed him. I'm going to say the faith of Jesus Christ in Galatians 2:16, the faith of God in Romans 3:3, are not about either Christ or God having faith, but rather identifying the body of doctrine as the faith of God or the faith of Christ or your faith or her faith.
Amen.
The rub comes in with the seven times used expression faith of Christ, because folks have made something of that, and you can sort it out for yourself and see what you think. Here is Pastor Stam's booklet, The Faith of Christ. He wrote 12 pages just on those four words. In his commentary on Romans, it's 5 pages. In his commentary on Galatians, he goes on and on about it from Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We'll see more about that later. How many people out of 100 grace believers have these three books and know that Stan makes an issue over the faith in Christ? Probably not very many.
Yeah.
But it's a landmine that's out there.
Yes.
It's a stumbling block that's out there. So the person that's doing the teaching and the pastor, elder, teacher, whatchamacallit, bishop. I keep meaning that bishop. Can't do that. That's the most important one. He ought to know some of this.
Yes.
Now, this is difficult in that you can't raise the bar so high on what the bishop, pastor, elder, teacher, whatchamacallit knows, or nobody'd ever want to take a chance talking. You can't have read everything by everybody and know everything. But neither should you get up there dumb as a brick.
Amen.
And with apology to bricks.
Yeah.
neither should you get up there blissfully ignorant of these issues. And there's a middle ground needs to be found somewhere where you are cognizant of the issues and of the problems.
Yeah.
I find it's stunning when people will say, well, what do you mean the Berean Bible Society isn't King James? That's what they use. They'll say that to me.
Yeah.
And I'm the bad guy. Stan can't write 10 pages without correcting the King James Bible. So I'm suggesting here, and this is all parenthetical side remarks, that before you go out there and make a mess, you ought to know where the messes are so you can avoid them.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The faith of Christ, if that's Jesus having faith in anything, diminishes who he is.
Yes, it does. Mm-hmm.
Now, why is it that's easier to see in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, with the faith of God, than it is to see in Romans chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. The answer to that's very easy. Christ shows up in human form, and so people take him as diminished already.
Mm-hmm.
They're quite open to having him be ignorant, as Pastor Jordan teaches, or needing subjective faith or objective faith, as Pastor Sam says, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Now, we don't have to go through the next 15 or 20 verses that I've given you, but were we to do that, you'd see 1 Timothy 3:9, the mystery of the faith. It's a body of doctrine. It's information. Carol and I were driving down Wilmington Pike past the Lutheran Church, and it has a sign out front that says, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. They're teaching a lifestyle evangelism, mm-hmm. and be a nice person, and be a good example, and don't kick the dog, and that somehow is preaching the gospel. The gospel is words.
Amen.
It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not words in the Bible, nobody would know it.
That's right.
It's not do-goodism, be-goodism. The gospel by which you are saved would be something you could refer to as keeping the faith,
mm-hmm.
knowing the faith. So that Lutheran church there on Wilmington Pike, I'm going to say, they don't know the doctrine.
No.
Preach the gospel, and if you must, use words. I mean, they think they're being so sly and so coy, and actually, they've demonstrated the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection isn't their issue.
Mm-hmm.
It's how you live.
Yeah.
That's pitiful. That's sad.
Is.
And you buy a sign and put it out front.
Mm-hmm.
Well, at least they've identified their ignorance, so you could deal with them about work salvation.
Mm-hmm.
When you have 7 mentions of the faith of Christ, I wonder when Titus chapter 1 verse 1, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, if you make the faith of God's elect their data and doctrine, or the faith that they had as individuals. You see how it could go either way? You see how you could teach it either way? I'm going to say, don't do that when it comes to the faith of God. Don't do that when it comes to the faith of Christ. Here's why. In Pastor Stam's 12-page booklet called The Faith of Christ, he identifies 2 kinds of faith. He says there is objective faith, that is, one person trusting another, and there is subjective faith, which is a quality that one possesses of fidelity, dependability, worthiness to be believed in. Now, Pastor Stam says these definitions of objective and subjective faith will be found in any good, complete English dictionary. I looked at 9 I have at the house, and none of them did it. And I've got some very good and very expensive and very complete dictionaries in the English language, and it's not there. You almost know instinctively before you look at 9 dictionaries, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
When somebody makes a statement like that, well, everybody knows.
Yeah,
right. Mm-hmm. I've been conned by experts if you don't have that much expertise. So, Pastor Stan then concludes that this phrase does not refer to man's faith in Christ. That this phrase does not refer to man's faith in Christ is evident from the fact that man's faith in him is referred to in a separate clause at the end of the verse, them that believe. Those who believe receive redemption on the basis of his faith or fidelity. You're putting something on the table there, as if he had a choice, as if he couldn't be faithful, as if he could not demonstrate fidelity. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, and Pastor Stan is dead, so he can't answer. I'm going to suggest to you, this gets to a whole other issue. And many times, there's a hidden agenda or a whole other issue, and it doesn't come out easily. But the issue is called the peccability of Christ. Now, let's get those 100 people again and ask how many of them have heard of the issue of the peccability of Christ. See how we do. With intelligized grace believers, might not be pretty. Impeccable. It would be without sin. Could Christ have sinned? Then how'd he be tempted? So if he could or if he couldn't? The question that was being bandied about even in the earliest centuries was whether or not Jesus Christ was he able to sin? Could he have? Or was he not able to sin? Their terminology, was he able not to sin? Or was he not able to sin? So, round and round you go. Is he fully human? Human people can sin, can they not? Is he fully God?
Yes.
Then have you got two full things? I mean, it's hard. It's complicated. Mm-hmm. Why, when you can read 30 or 40 verses and see that the faith is about the body of doctrine,
mm-hmm.
why would you be writing these pamphlets and putting these notes in your commentaries, raising the insoluble posers such as the peccability of Christ and getting to some of those kinds of places? If temptation can only mean to be tempted to do something wrong, then you raise whole other problems, because temptation actually is more of a testing.
Yes.
But the word's not testing, the word's temptation. So, you have to ask yourself somewhere in the deep recesses of your Bible study, why are we here?
Yes.
Why is Pastor Stan putting this out there? It's this dangerous where it goes. Maybe not equally as dangerous, because it doesn't get there as quickly, but as Pastor Jordan is putting out, that Christ didn't know who he was. He had none of the attributes of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now that one, you know, is a little more repulsive than this one. But when you get done with Pastor Stam's handling of the faith of Christ, you end up with a Savior who can make choices about whether he'd be exhibiting faithfulness and fidelity to who he was. Or not be God, he can't.
Amen.
So it's shaky. Pastor Stam say that those who believe receive redemption by or on the basis of Christ's faith, his faith or fidelity. I don't think so.
No.
I think I receive salvation on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection, having solved and satisfied God's wrath against sin nearly 2,000 years ago, and that I've been reconciled, and all I needed was that reconciled imputed to my account, which happens when I put faith in the finished work of the risen Savior.
That's it.
What if I put faith in Christ and he's not worthy? And there's Stam making that a possibility. From page 10, our faith would be in vain were it not for the faith of the Son of God. Really? The faith of the Son of God, the faith, fidelity, that begs that he could be unfaithful. Why are we here? Why are we talking about this? Might I suggest to you, it all has to do with one Greek word? From page 88 of Stam's Romans commentary, he says, thus our faith in Christ is based upon the faith of Christ. Is it really? Well, if my faith in Christ is based upon Christ's faith, I'm not hearing the death, burial, and resurrection, but I am warming up to Calvinism.
Oh, yeah.
On page 128 of Pastor Stam's Galatians commentary, it would be foolish of us to exercise faith in one who did not keep faith. Now he's put it out there. So the faith of Christ is necessary, and if he ever goes back on his faith and says, well, I've had enough of this, then we've wasted our faith because he's not faithful. What a monster he's created.
Yes. Not the fullness of the Godhead.
So he says it would be foolish to exercise faith in one who did not keep faith. Doesn't that put on the table that he might not? That that's an option? When Pastor Stam puts this on the table, is a Christ who had the potential to be unfaithful and not be faithful to his subjective faith, a new creature, a different Jesus? I think he is. I think that Pastor Cornelius Stam is offering to the Grace Movement a different Jesus than the one of the Bible.
Yes.
Now, if Christ could have sinned, and we know that he didn't, we know that from Hebrews telling us that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he was without sin. If Christ could have sinned, could he be God manifest in the flesh?
No.
So he'd be less than God manifest in the flesh, or a variant from God manifest in the flesh. So that puts Richard Jordan out there in the playing field, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it does.
Who was it? Festus said to Paul, what's learning at leading man? There's so many good things we can tell people. So many good things we can teach people. There's a fella down in the Smoky Mountain area. He's written a book. He's, when you talk to him or read his book, he's resentful of the college educated and readers and all of that kind of stuff. But he's got a whole chapter in his book about the faith of Christ. And he makes it worse than Sam does. So there's Brother Obed down there. Yeah, really. Making a humongous mess. I think the man in one book picked up every wrong thing that's been taught in the grace movement and advances it.
Wow.
I mean, he's got Romans 10, 9, and 10 in there. He's got the faith of Christ in there. I mean, he's just on top of every mess. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't need to be a smart guy, but he didn't think of this on his own.
No.
These people get help.
Yeah.
On page 130 of the Galatians commentary, Pastor Cornelius A. Stamm writes, and I quote, "Thus, Christ's faith, parenthetically fidelity, and man's faith are complementary."
Oh.
I beg your pardon. Putting me and my faith in the same as Christ did. He's got faith in the sentence. Why? Talk about what I warned, did I not? In 1 Timothy 3:16, and Pastor Jordan deifying people at the expense of Christ's deity.
There it is.
There it is. Mm-hmm. These folks are parents. Copying each other. Now, I need to say something else parenthetically. There is a body of scholarship where people with big IQs and big jobs and big offices and big wooden desks are teaching in universities and colleges, and there's often been among the less well-schooled, less doctrinaire people a desire to say, look at me, I'm smart too. Look at me, I'm smart too.
Yeah.
I've always felt the biggest problem with evangelicalism is they want the liberals to like them.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're wasting your time. And I think what's going on with Stamm, you can read it in Stamm's chagrin and angst at not being accepted on the New Schofield Committee. I mean, he was having kittens, whole litters of kittens, over not being accepted for that because he wanted to be in with those guys, the great scholars of the day, the Evangelists and the Pentecostals. He wanted to be one of the guys. Mr. Roloff had the right instinct. Calling me a doctor, he said, would be like putting whipped cream on an onion. It just doesn't go together. Thus, Christ's faith and man's faith are complementary? Really? Complementary means what? Means they come together and fit together and me? Then I have to change the past tense word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. I cannot any longer say God reconciled the world to himself. I have to change it to is reconciling the world when you have a complementary faith with Jesus.
Wow.
I mean, I know this scrambles brains, and I know, you know, you've got brain matter coming out your ears when you talk about this kind of stuff. that's one more reason why I shouldn't be out there. And for the man who ostensibly for 40 years was the voice of the grace movement to put out this kind of dribble is shameful. Now we've looked at maybe a third to a half of the verses that talk about the faith, and we've identified it by the context of the verse. It might have been Abraham in one case, but more often than not, it was the body of data, the doctrine, that is identified as the faith. And along comes Pastor Stam, who has a dictionary that I can't find that separates subjective faith from objective faith. And he assigns one to you and me, and he assigns the other one to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then teaches that Jesus chooses to be faithful. That puts something in his nature that's not there.
Yes.
And I'm leaving him impeccable.
Amen.
I'm leaving his central attribute, holiness. Amen. So, if you can choose to do something different, I don't think you're the fullness of the Godhead.
No. Exactly.
Now, why would you put this out there? Halfway through, when Pastor Jordan is teaching his heresy about Jesus Christ divesting himself of all the attributes of deity, Pastor Jordan apparently sees an uncomfortable audience in front of him and says, "Can you think about this stuff without being a heretic?" That's what he says to his audience. My answer would be a resounding no! You're headed down a wrong road. You're going to a bad place.
Yes.
Soon as I debate whether or not Christ could have sinned, I change the very configuration of God.
Yes.
Or I've made Christ less than God.
Yes.
I don't go there.
No.
I wouldn't take anybody else there.
Not at all.
Pastor Stam does so in three of his books. I have his books right here in front of you, and I've given you the pages where you can look it up. One of the things that's good about my having read everything Stam's written, I've read everything Bullinger has in print, and two books of his that aren't in print. Read more than 100 of Dr. Ruckman's books. I have 7 of Charles Welch's books and I've read them. I've read Darby, I've read Anderson, I've read Larkin. The nice thing about that is you don't sneak up on me very often. You may not agree with the stand I take, but I know why I'm where I am, and you haven't blindsided me.
Yes.
Now again, you give me a pastor that doesn't read, bishop, pastor, teacher, elder, whatchamacallit. You give me one of those guys that isn't a reader, and I'm worried about it.
Yes. Yes.
That doesn't build his library, and I'm worried about it. He needs to know what's out there.
Yes.
Increasingly. He may have a nest of trouble right under his nose and not know where it's going. So we need to study.
Yes.
We need to be bookish in a time when people are getting away from reading books. So we run a rabbit on the words of the faith. And when it's the faith of God in Romans 3:3, it's easy to see what that is. But when it's the faith of Christ, Paul uses it 7 times, and people have written about it, and Stan's got it in his books, and Obed's got it in his book, and,
well, maybe Jesus has faith in God,
then he's not God.
That's right.
See, you created a problem.
Yes.
With your Christology. And you've taken... Could you be led down a road and not know you're going down that road?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody in the building needs to know.
Yes.
That's my point. So, what did Paul just get done saying in chapter 3? Not a novice.
Mm-hmm.
Because the devil will chew him up and spit him out for what?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Not a novice. Well, novices are what start out wanting not to be a novice anymore.
Yeah.
You got to do something with them.
Yeah.
So they need to unfold their wings. They need, like the eagles back there in Proverbs, to get to the edge of the nest. They need to learn how to fly, but it ought to be in an environment where you've got a bishop, pastor, teacher, elder, whatchamacallit, that can oversee.
Yes.
And when he starts flopping into that direction, you can kind of turn him and get him back honed in to where he needs to be. So there ought to be a way to think about this. Oh, yes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2.
Amen.
Oh, that's how we ought to do it.
Yes.
And we'll get there in about a month. To 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. But there ought to be a progression.
Yes.
How does a guy stop being wet behind the ears? He needs experience. He needs practice. He needs to learn. He needs to study. How does he, you know, it's the old thing of applying for a job and they ask you how much experience you got. You don't have any. So how are you going to get any experience if you can't get the job? And so it just goes round and round. Well, there's such a thing as getting experience without being where the buck stops.
Yes.
So when you're a novice and you're working your way to gaining your strength and gaining that independence that comes with knowing the material, then you ought to be in an environment where you've got some helpers and some overseers and some people you can bounce things off of before you get up there and make a fool of everybody.
Yes.
1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Apparently, this is not guesswork.
Amen.
Apparently, this is not optional. This is not my opinion and your opinion, and we agree to disagree.
Yeah.
No, honey, this is how it is.
Amen.
Why are people so afraid of this is how it is? Why? It's amazing how authoritarian teaching is disparaged when there's such desperate need for it.
Yes.
In so many venues.
Amen.
There's not two ways to do some things. There's only one way to do some things.
Yes.
You ever use a paper cutter, one of those big hydraulic paper cutters? They got a button over here and a button over here.
Yeah.
Why do they do that? To keep your hands out of the moon.
Yes.
There's no option. You need to be on both buttons. And then it comes down and cuts the paper.
Yeah.
Now you can jiggle paper and do all that kind of stuff, but when you're cutting, honey.
Yeah.
So there's, that's very autocratic. I think I ought to be able to push the buttons when I want to. No. We're not going to do that. We'll call you lefty.
Yeah.
We're not going to do that. There's one right way to do the thing. How many plans of salvation are in operation in the dispensation of God? There's one, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Yes.
Somebody needs to tell the Lutherans on Wilmington Pike that it's not lifestyle evangelism.
Amen.
And when that book came out in the early 80s, Lifestyle Evangelism by Herbert W. Aldridge, if I remember right. Terrible.
Oh,
we just live right. They'll see Jesus in us. Why, you're the only Jesus some people will ever see. You get that kind of stuff?
Oh, yeah.
What does that mean? You're a goody-goody-two-shoes and holier than thou, and you know it. It's like Carol Gibbs about her Methodist upbringing.
Yes.
We know we're better than you, but we're too polite to say so.
Yeah.
Well, the Spirit spoke expressly. So, Paul is teaching. His speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, but in demonstration of spirit and power. I said to you before, why, there's a joke. A sermon on the street. About a fellow who was a famous preacher, doctor, and bishop, and all of the titles. And he was called on to pray. And when he got done praying, an old guy sitting there said, I just listen to a man pray who doesn't know the Lord. You can listen to somebody teach or preach, and it doesn't take you long to know if this is their first rodeo or not.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If they've ever opened the Bible before, if they're just coming out of somebody's sermon illustration book.
Oh, yes.
Which most of them, a lot of them are. So, the latter times are not the last days.
Amen.
One way you know that is they're spelled differently.
Yes.
Another way you know that is the context is not a prophetic reference.
That's right.
Paul is teaching Timothy how the pillar and ground of truth ought to operate. Now, I'm 69, I'm headed for my last days, but it's not prophecy. When he warns that some shall depart from the faith is the body of data, the revealed truth that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, the doctrine that constitutes the revelation of the mystery. Since the faith can be departed from, and that's obvious in the sentence, some depart from it, that would seem to underscore how dangerous it is to teach the faith of Christ being about his faith, because it just begs that some he could depart from it. There's some stupid arguments that only lead to what Paul calls foolish questions.
Yeah.
Can God make an object so big he can't move it?
Yeah.
That kind of conundrum. Some depart from the faith, and who gets them are seducing spirits.
Yeah.
And I think 2 Corinthians says it well when he talks about in chapter 6 in verse 8, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet truth, they'll come at you any old way.
Yeah.
Now, it's very difficult to walk up to somebody and say, I've got a bottle here of rat poison. Would you please drink about half of it for me? They won't do it. But you give them a little sip of that rat poison in their great big jar of iced tea, and they'll down it, not even know it.
Yeah.
Because you fool them. Blatant error folks the pillar and ground of truth, as ignorant as it tends to be. Blatant error doesn't go very far. When you talk to people, for example, about what the Mormons really teach and believe, you get a lot of quizzical looks. It doesn't take long because those folks are warp drive. I mean, they are weird.
All gone.
You want to start with the underwear? Like Long John's, and it has emblazoned on it little Masonic lodge symbols, and as long as you're wearing it, you have God's protection.
Yeah.
There's a lady named Gere who wrote a book about how when she would bathe, she bathed in a big old water. And she bathed half of herself with half of the underwear on, and then she'd go around the other side of the bucket and bathe the other half of herself with the other half of the underwear on, so that she never had to be completely disrobed.
Yeah.
And she always had on the Mormon magic underwear.
Yeah.
Which, since MTV asked President Clinton boxes of briefs, I know the question to ask Huntsman and Romney.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Are you wearing the magic underwear?
Yeah.
I mean, I've got a precedent, don't I?
Yeah.
Wasn't Clinton asked boxes of briefs?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So asking a candidate about his underwear, that's out there now.
Yeah.
That'd be fun.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. So when people hear this kind of stuff, God living on a planet named Kolob, near Kolob, when people hear this kind of stuff, they say, really, is that what they believe?
How about Christ's multiple marriages?
At the marriage supper of Canaan, Christ married a couple of ladies.
Yeah, Mary and Martha.
Mary and Martha. Oh. So Christ had two wives at the marriage supper. Okay. I mean, the more you learn about Mormonism, I wonder why would anybody join this kooky outfit? And it's because of their best PR people selling home and Donnie and Marie and love. Very few people notice they're almost all blonde and blue-eyed. Which was on purpose, by the way, until Ezra Taft Benson in the 60s.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, seducing spirits. Being slight, getting a piece of information out there that leads people to a bad place.
Yes.
Doctrines of devils are exemplified in the passage. And doctrines of devils can be ignorantly taught, but I'm going to say more often they are agenda-driven.
Yes.
I don't think the people driving the doctrines of devils' agendas care that much about the doctrines. They just want to number you among them.
Yes.
At our church, we believe this. At our church, we believe that.
So it's us against them.
Mm-hmm.
So they're teaching lies, and they're doing it in hypocrisy.
Yes.
I can't look at Benny Hinn for 2 seconds and not know that I'm looking at a big, fat liar.
Yes.
He's too... I hate to give him credit for anything, but he's too intelligent to not know. And when he went to Africa and tried his healings and it didn't work, and his health and wealth gospel and all the... and nobody got healthier. Nobody got wealthier.
Mm-hmm.
He had some second thoughts. You remember that? Well, it's hypocrisy. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, that sure sounds like a church I know of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Forbidding to marry. The Roman Catholic Church goes to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to gain some of this. And I'm going to tell you that celibacy, as taught by Roman Catholicism, is a besetting sin in that organization. And the thing, I just shake my head at it, and you know, I know my mind doesn't work the same as a lot of people's minds work. I've accepted that now. Haven't we had abuse scandals in the Roman Catholic Church for 20 years now?
Mm-hmm.
Help me out, please. How many girls were abused? Maybe we've got a homosexual problem.
Yeah.
I'm the only person I've ever heard say that.
Mm-hmm.
But I never hear of female victims mm-hmm. of the priests. Mm-hmm. Maybe my politically correct press that fawns over Ellen DeGeneres and fawns over the homosexual agenda doesn't want to tell it like it is when it comes to Romanism.
Yes.
Because it's, if there's ever been a girl, it wasn't in the paper that I saw. It's like when two men or two women want to adopt. The two men always adopt a boy, the two women always adopt a girl. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking to myself, why doesn't anybody point this out?
Mm-hmm.
Am I the only person that can read? Why is that? Can you think of an example ever of two lesbians adopting a boy or two homosexuals adopting? I can't.
I'm sure there's somebody who says, well, there's this one.
I think you're making my point.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That out of a million, you can point to one.
Mm-hmm.
And they were transgender. Doctrines of devils. It's devilish, people.
Yes.
To learn what's going on, you can only look for facts, boy. One of the guys who spins things on every one of his programs says,
and this is the no spin zone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. But that's our job.
Mm-hmm.
It's our job to be discerning and discriminatory and to see these things at a distance.
Yeah.
Commanding to abstain from meat as fish on Friday.
Yeah.
Or Lent. It's amazing. Every April, Arby's will be selling a fish sandwich and McDonald's will be selling a fish sandwich.
Yeah.
And they're all selling fish sandwiches. Because of the Catholic influence on Lent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When fish eggs hatch, those little fingerlings that swim around are called fry.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes to the fry day. It's the fish goddess
mm-hmm.
with all those eggs.
Yeah.
So here comes a pagan brand of Christianity, and it takes the fish goddess
yeah.
in Friday and makes a whole bunch of stuff out of it.
Yeah.
40 days of Lent is supposed to correspond to the Lord's 40 days of temptation in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. It goes back to the sun god, S-U-N, losing his warmth, losing his power. Now, his name is Tammuz. And he gets wimpy in the winter. You don't see him as long each day, and then he's not as warm. So Tammuz is dying. We need Tammuz to resurrect. So we have what's called the vernal equinox, the first day of spring. And the days start getting longer, and Tammuz starts getting warmer. So, having wept for 40 days when Tammuz was in decline and weak, because Tammuz had been gored by a wild pig, he was weak and withering, but oh, he resurrects in the spring.
Yay.
So let's kill the pig and celebrate Tammuz.
Yes.
And people eat ham for Easter to
yeah,
celebrate
yeah.
a Jew who wouldn't have touched the ham.
That's right.
He
yes.
sent the pigs into the ocean, if you remember.
Yeah.
That's right.
Clever. I'm David Means. I'm a Lutheran. The gospel. If you need to use words, I don't understand.
Yeah.
she's going to write a book. And it's going to be about 40 days of loving God.
Aww.
And we'll market it for Lent. Which us Lutherans do. Mm-hmm. 20 years pass by. Nobody's ever heard of David Means or Karen Means. Now we've got a guy at a church called Saddleback.
Mm-hmm.
And he writes a book, 40 Days of Purpose. Ooh, what a clever idea. Let's put that out in the spring and people can, during Lent, do their 40-day thing. And the paganization of evangelical Christianity marches inexorably on.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Some of us can only collect dots.
Yeah.
The bishop, pastor, elder, teacher, whatchamacallit, needs to be able to connect a few of them.
Yeah.
And see where they go and warn folks. Heads up!